So hopefully you're wondering, well, first, my name's Jeremy Winkleman. I'm one of the guys who works with the high school kids in the church, and every once in a while they ask me to preach. So here I am. Hopefully you're wondering what is on this table. That is kind of my goal. Usually when I teach the high school kids, I like to involve something they can look at and see that correlates with the lesson, and it tends to help with paying attention and helps with retention for the long term. So that's my goal with this. I'll reveal kind of what's on here as we go and get into our lesson. So today we're going to get into the second half of the book of Ephesians. First half, the first three chapters, they covered many important theological truths, things that we base our foundational beliefs on as Christians. But now we'll see Paul start to transition from telling us all of that important information into how that information should be affecting our behavior as the church. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read 1 through 16 right now. You can follow along with me in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen or it's on the handout that they had out there. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray before we dive into what Paul has for us. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to share in worship and fellowship with our church today. I pray, God, that my words will be your words, that the message that Paul wrote to the Ephesians will be one that we can understand and we can apply to our lives today. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Please help us, Lord, to live daily our lives in ways that acknowledge that Jesus is the King. In Jesus' name, all the people said, amen. So I've titled this message, Walking Worthy of Our Calling. And what we're going to look at in this passage is three things that I believe Paul points out that we should be doing. But before we get to those three application points, I think it is important for us to look at two things that will help us understand what he is asking us to do when he says in verse 1, walk worthy of the calling that you have been called to. So first we're going to look at what he means by the word calling. What have we been called to? And then we'll look at what he means when he says that we are to walk worthy. So what calling is he talking about? We know that there are many different callings that Christians are called to throughout the teachings of the Bible. We are called to go into the world and share the gospel. We are called to love others as we love ourselves, called to be a neighbor to those who are in need. Husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially, and wives to respect their husbands. Children are called to obey their parents. Many different callings we find in the scriptures. But if we look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, I think we can see that Paul says the hope we are called to here is eternal life through Jesus Christ when God raised him from the dead. In Ephesians, I believe Paul is speaking about our divine call that we are partakers of the blessings of salvation, our salvation calling. I believe that this is supported in other passages that we can look at in the Bible. We have in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So the calling that I think Paul is referring to and telling us about here is that we are followers of King Jesus. We are called to the assurance of our salvation through Jesus' redemptive sacrifice on the cross. So if the calling that Paul is talking about, that he's calling us to walk worthy of, is our salvation calling, how can we walk worthy of something that we're not worthy of? We know we're not worthy of our salvation calling, right? We know the Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith. It does not say that we are worthy of it or can earn it. It says things like in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then in Psalms 14:3, there's none that does good, no, not one. So what does he mean, walk worthy of this calling, when we know we're not worthy? I think the problem here is our interpretation of the word worthy. When we hear the word worthy, we automatically think of it being used as a measure of value, like the word earn. But when someone wins first place in a race, we would say they're worthy of that prize, or they have earned, right, the first place medal. I don't think that that is how the word worthy is meant to be looked at or interpreted here. If we look at the Greek word that it comes from, the word is axios. And the word axios is where we get the English word axiom, which would be defined as to be of equal weight. Paul, I believe, is asking us or telling us that we should live our lives in a way that tries to equal all of the great blessings that God has given us. Right? All of the theological truths that we've been looking at through the first three chapters of Ephesians, the things that God has done for us, because of all those things, we should be living our life in a way that tries to say thank you or match up to those things. We'll look at real briefly, because we don't have tons of time, but a quick recap of some of those truths that we base our faith off of. We're going to just go through these real quick. If you won't have time to write them down. If you want to take a picture, you could. There will be two slides of some of these theological truths that God has given us, right? So God, this is all from the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2. God has accepted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. We have been made heirs of God. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He has made us alive together in Christ. He has saved us by grace. He has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. He is working in us to prepare us to accomplish his eternal purposes. He has brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to God. He has given us access by the Spirit to the Father. He has made us fellow citizens of the household of God, and he now indwells us by his Spirit. So Paul's exhortation to walk worthy here would be to strive to live our lives in a way that exhibits who Jesus is, what God has done for us, and what Jesus' sacrifice meant to us. We do not have the ability to be worthy in the sense of that runner winning the first place medal, right? But we can live our lives in and through the righteousness that Jesus gives us through his work on the cross. This is the worthy walk that Paul is talking about. So when you hear this, it might sound really hard, impossible to walk worthy of all of those things that God has given us. But last week, Nat finished up chapter 3, and chapter 3 ends with verse 20 and 21. And it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We can't do it on our own, but God can do more than we think, more than we can imagine. God can and will help us live out this worthy walk, but we have to be willing to do our parts. So now that we've kind of established what he's talking about when he says walk worthy, what that worthy looks like and what being called, what he's talking about with calling, we'll look at the three applications that I see Paul calling us to in this passage. As we go through it, I'm kind of flipping it upside down, and we're going to be working backwards, starting with verse 15 and 16, and hopefully that'll kind of be more clear as we go along why I'm going to do that. But the three ways that I believe Paul challenges us to walk worthy are, one, strive to fulfill your role in the church, strive to promote the growth of the church, and then strive to maintain the unity of the church. First, we're going to look at how we walk worthy of our calling when we strive to fulfill our role in the church. We'll read verse 15 and 16, Ephesians chapter 4 again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, portion of verse 16 there that I want to highlight that I think is really important is it says, when each part is working properly. Paul says there that Christ is the head of the body, right? And it's held together by the joints, and everything works well when each part is doing its job. Well, we know that Jesus has done, will do, always his part, right? His role. Us, on the other hand, tend to fail at always continuing to do our roles consistently. In order for us to be working properly, as that says, we're going to need to know what the roles are that God has designed us to do. This can be hard to figure out, right? Sometimes you might feel like you're not equipped with any skills or abilities that are necessary to fill a need in the church or something that God would need. If you feel that way, I assure you, you're not alone. Many of us during our Christian walk have felt like we weren't good enough to do anything, like we didn't belong, like we didn't have a role designed for us. But this is a misguided feeling, right? God designed each of us to be serving him. He designed us to be loving others. He designed us to be fulfilling the needs of the church body. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Ryan preached, and he talked about how God's glory was revealed in using Paul, right? Paul was a guy who murdered Christians. His goal was to kill the Christians. I'm pretty sure the church at that time would have chosen anybody but Paul to work with them, right? This was not the guy that they would have chosen. But God used him, turned his life around, and it was all for God's glory. Everybody, I would imagine, is familiar with Legos, right? Everybody probably has Legos, has played with Legos. Did you know that there are over 4,000 different types of Lego pieces in production at any given time? Why? Why would we need so many different pieces, right? Why would they design so many different pieces of Legos? Can't they be interchanged? Can't they do different things? Maybe, but the designer has a reason, right? For each of these Lego pieces, they're each made for a certain job, for a certain role, to fit in a certain place so that you can build things. Paul was designed by God as the perfect Lego piece for the role that God was going to have for him. Each of us is the same, even when we don't feel like it. We might think we're a Lego piece that doesn't fit, that doesn't have a job anywhere, right? That is not needed. But that's not true. Paul wrote also to the 1 Corinthians about this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 31, it's kind of a long passage. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize for us a little bit of what I think Paul is trying to get us to understand. In this passage, Paul is comparing our physical bodies to the body of Christ, to the church. And he says that each of those are one body made up of many different members, right? Each member is unique. Each member is also very necessary. He talks about what would happen if my foot decided it didn't want to be a foot, it wants to be a hand, right? Or if my eye didn't want to be an eye, it wanted to be an ear. And if we think about that visually, right, that might be a pretty funny picture. But it also would be dysfunctional, right, if my hand was a foot or foot was a hand. So when we think about our physical bodies, it might be funny. But Paul goes on to make sure that we see the correlation between our physical body and the church body. Right? He's trying to tell us that each one of us is unique and each one of us is necessary. He also talks about some of the different parts of the body that there are, the church body. He lists them in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says there are apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helping, administration, speaking in tongues. Right? Each of these is a very different gift or a different role in the body of Christ, but each one is necessary. He goes on in there, that passage, to say that not every single one of the roles are going to be the same. You're not all going to be prophets. You're not all going to be teachers, right? Just like our body needs the different parts in order to function. So back to some Legos. If you bought the Lego kit to build this red Ferrari cool little Lego car, and you were super excited about it, came with instructions, you knew you were going to be able to build this cool car, When you opened it up, all you had was red 2x2 squares, right? This is all that's in the package to build this car. You're not going to be able to achieve that final product, right? You're missing what needs to be there in order to do it. That's the same that's true with us, right? We are each designed to fulfill specific roles in the church body. And those roles are all very different, right? But they're also very important to get the work that God calls us to do done. Have you ever tried to put together a Lego kit, or it applies to a puzzle, and you're missing one piece? Right? You can't do it. It's super frustrating, too, to get almost done, and you can't have the complete picture of what the designer intended. Right? Does that wrap around to our Christian church body? Does that make sense? When one piece is missing and not doing their role, the picture's not there. It's not complete. It's not whole. If you don't play with Legos, you don't do puzzles, right? We go back to that 1 Corinthians 12 chapter talking about our physical bodies. Most of us have had one part or another of our physical body decide it doesn't want to work today, right? Or for an extended period of time, whether it's your back goes out, a shoulder, something quits working, right? For Jeremy today, it was his voice, right? He's supposed to lead us in worship. The voice says, no, not today, right? When something like that happens, our bodies don't function the way that they were originally intended. Right? Something's missing. We have to adapt, right, to get things done. Each part is very necessary, right? This applies to our church body. Each of us has a role that we were designed by our Creator God to fit into, right? It can be exciting, challenging, really hard to figure out where your roles are, right? But we need to also be willing to be pushed out of our comfort zone, right? Be flexible to learn new things and to follow whatever it is that God's leading you towards. We need to be on the lookout for where God wants us to serve. Be willing to use the unique gifts that he's given, the abilities he's given, or your availability, right, in our church, in our community. The elders have been talking for last couple months, right, about how we as Neighborhood Church can better reach our neighbors, reach the community. I'm praying along with them that we can come up with some great ideas. But truthfully, we can come up with all the great ideas we want, but if we don't follow those ideas up with actions, what good are they going to be? We need to be willing to be neighbors anytime God calls us to be a neighbor, anywhere God happens to have us when we see a need. You don't know where, when, how, or for who God is preparing you to serve. But he is preparing you. He does have a plan for you. You're not an unneeded extra Lego piece. None of us are, right? Make sure that, or maybe you're not sure, what are my gifts? How can I serve? And that's holding you back from jumping in and serving somewhere. I would say, serve, right? Talk to the elders, ask them for a role, ask them to plug you in, and God will start to reveal to you if this is the right place, or maybe it's not a fit, and you'll have your eyes open to that, and you can go in a different direction. But there is places, there is need, and we need to be serving. So if each one of us is one of these Lego pieces, right, and we each begin to fulfill our unique roles, doing what God has asked us to do, using the gifts that he's given, we will begin to walk worthy in a way that our second point calls us to. We walk worthy when we strive to promote the growth of the church. We get this from verse 7 through 14. We'll read those here. Ephesians 4, 7 through 14. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the focus that we're going to look at in this section is that we as the church body, what we've been given and why we've been given it. But briefly, I want to touch on verses 8 through 10. I believe these verses are about Jesus, the one who is calling pastors and who's giving us our spiritual gifts. This section, I think, is about Jesus coming to earth, right, and then ascending back on high. And I think it's here just so we can, again, see the power that Jesus has and the reason why he can be the one to give us these gifts and to call church pastors and shepherds. Briefly, back to that 1 Corinthians 12 passage where it lists these roles and gifts that he gives to the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So what is the reason that we are getting these gifts, given these roles? Verse 12, it says, it's for the building up of the body of Christ. The reason that each of us has unique gifts, the reason that he calls pastors, is so that we can use our gifts to build up the church. It says in verse 13 and 14 there in Ephesians 4, one of the reasons is that we want the church to be built up so that we can be mature Christians. Not like children, right? Not super solid on their beliefs, swayed back and forth by different influences. We want each other to be solid in our faith, built on a foundation of the Word of God. So God knew that we would not be able to do this on our own as the church. He knew we would need help. It says in verse 12, he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He gave them their calling and their specific gifts in order to equip the rest of us to build up the body of Christ. This is one thing that I really appreciate about the team of elders that we have here at Neighborhood Church. They take this call seriously. Their goal is to equip us as members of the church body. They want us to have the tools, the abilities, the heart that we need to be able to build up the body of Christ. I remember back when I just got out of high school, conversation with my mom. I told her I wasn't called to be a preacher. My dad has been my whole life. Some of my brothers were headed off to Bible college. But I said, I don't think that's for me. I feel like God wants me to go in the medical field, bring God to that community of people, and serve in my church, however, wherever the need arises. Over the years, our elders have led and guided me into many different roles here in our church. Sometimes some of those roles, I felt like a Lego piece that didn't fit, right? Junior high youth pastor, high school youth pastor. I've not gone to Bible college. I haven't done some of these trainings. And I'm like, am I a piece that fits in this place, right? Teaching up here in front. Sometimes I feel that like that Lego piece that doesn't fit. But God has plan. And God put the elders there to help guide and lead me towards his plan. These guys, these elders who lead our church, intentionally plan sermon series. Right? They intentionally plan Sunday school series. Sometimes up to a year in advance, they're working on this stuff. They're involved in helping oversee many of the different ministries that are going on in our church body. They do all of this to help us be able to build up the body of Christ. Their prayer is that we will have the heart, we will have the answers, the abilities to reach our community, right? To reach our neighbor, to be a good neighbor, and that we'll be building up the body of Christ while we do that. If we look back at the Legos, we're each one of these Legos, right? Each one of us with abilities, skills, the capabilities of doing things for God. It says in Philippians 1:6 that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means that we're a lifelong work in progress, right? God is continuing to work on us, continuing to form us into what he needs us to be. But as we begin to fulfill our individual roles in the church, as we continue to build up the body of Christ, something starts to happen, right? Where things are formed, things are built, it starts to look like something, right? And we can be building upon each other and building into what God wants us to be. As we do this building up of the body of Christ, it leads us to the final challenge that I think Paul has for us. Paul says we walk worthy of our calling when we strive to maintain the unity of the church. Verses 2 through 6, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's many great things in those five verses. First thing we're going to look at is verse 3, where we get this challenge for unity. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain, right? That word eager, it means great anticipation, right? Or an impatience to see something come to pass. We can look at a couple other translations that for this verse to get a better grasp for what Paul's calling us to. The NLT and the NIV says, make every effort to keep the unity or to be unified. NASB words it as being diligent to keep this unity. So make every effort, right? Make every effort to maintain this unity. I don't know about you guys, but I do know for myself, there's not very many things that I do that I make every effort to do them, right? That's a big challenge. Paul's calling us to something big. How is it possible to do this? When you think of all the people in the body of Christ, the vast amount of personalities, ideals, convictions that there are among us, some people are not going to be easy to be maintaining this unity with, and I'm guilty of probably not wanting unity with some people, right? Paul knew this. Paul knew that we would have a problem maintaining this unity. So he gave us verse 2, right? This is a list of behaviors that we are going to need to implement in our lives if we're going to be able to maintain this unity. He says we need humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Humility is considering others ahead of ourselves. Humility would not have been a marketable trait in the Roman culture. It would not have been looked at as something that was positive. It would have been weak, non-desirable. In Christianity, it becomes a positive thing as it is the opposite of self-exaltation, and it demonstrates our dependence and reliance on God. I'm not sure if Paul intentionally listed these four things in this order, but I do know that for me, humility seems to be the foundation that I can build the rest of these on. If I'm not being humble in my interactions with others, I will not really care to be gentle with them. I won't have the patience that is required to pursue unity. Without humility, what I will be showing to those around me is that who and what I love is me. So we know we need to be developing these traits. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love, in order to properly maintain this unity. But what is it that we are unified about? Paul gives us this list of things that unify all believers in verses 4 through 6. These are all of the ones, right? He uses the word one 7 times in these 3 verses. So we'll just very briefly kind of hit each one and give a definition of what it's talking about. One body, this is the church body as a whole. Unique parts that must function in their unified way in order to achieve the goal. One Spirit, right? The third person of the Trinity that dwells inside every true believer. One hope. This is in reference to Ephesians 2:12, where it says that when we were Gentiles, we didn't have a hope, right? But then chapter 1, verse 18 that we looked at earlier says that we do have this hope of our salvation now through Jesus Christ. One Lord. And most all of Paul's writings, when he talks about Lord, he's referring to Jesus Christ. One Jesus Christ. One faith would refer to the shared core beliefs that we as Christians base our faith off of. One baptism. This most likely is not referring to an individual believer's partaking in water baptism, but it is how all believers share in participation of the death of Jesus. We see that in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. One God. God is the 7th one on the list. I think this is fitting as number 7 is often a symbol of divine fullness or referred to as God's perfect number. The ultimate cause of oneness and this unity that we as Christians have is God himself. It says in verse 6 that he is the Father of all, that he is above all, that he is through all, and that he is in all. If we were to think back to that recapped list of all of the things that we were shown through the first three chapters of Ephesians, we can see that God has done all of these things for us. That is what makes us unified. Another thing that I want to point out that is sometimes missed, I believe, is the word maintaining or keep, as we looked at in some of those other versions. You can only keep or maintain something that you have, right? You already have it. We do not have to create this unity. We do not have to build this unity. The unity is there. Because of the list of ones that we just looked at, because of what Jesus did for us, every true believer who follows Jesus as the king of their lives is unified. Now, does that mean that we will agree on every issue? Nope. Right? Does that mean that all theologies will match up and that we're going to agree? No. But will we all be praising God for eternity together? Yes, we will. Perfect unity will be on display for eternity. So what about now? Right? What does or should this unity look like for us now? Is it just unity in our own church? How far does this unity need to extend? You know, there are many denominations of believers and churches that vary on all kinds of theological beliefs. The thought of any sort of complete unity amongst all of them is impossible to imagine, right? I believe that this unity should be built upon a shared commitment to the gospel. That is the foundation of our unity. Because of the beauty and majesty of the gospel, we should be able and willing to pursue this maintaining unity with all Christians. When we focus on the love that God showed us through giving us Jesus and by Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, we should find that many of the things that divide us will fade in importance. If we accurately view ourselves and others in light of the gospel, in light of the gift, we will begin to have a heart that desires to maintain this unity. As the worth and value of the gospel increases, the value of working together with fellow Christians in unity will become clear to us. So, does it really matter? What's the big deal whether we get along with everybody in our church or with churches across the country or in other areas? I believe it matters. Paul says in multiple different scriptures, he calls this out, right? So we have this in Ephesians. If we look at 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, he reproves the Corinthians for their quarreling and their divisions. In Galatians 5, 20, he warns the Galatians against the dangers of rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. He entreats Euodia and Syntyche in Philippi to agree in the Lord, and he pleads with other people to intervene and help them be unified. That's in Philippians 4, 2. He instructs the Colossians in Colossians 3, 13, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Right? So Paul addresses this many times when he's writing to the churches. Why would he do that? Two reasons. Unity matters. Unity is hard. Paul tells us to make every effort to maintain this unity. So it must be important. Why is it so important? I believe that we have answers from Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus was about to lay down his life, right, for his friends. He told them, and through the scriptures he told all of us, that we are to love one another as he loves us. He was envisioning a community of Christians whose sacrificial love for one another frequently required us to take on the form of a servant, to pick up our cross daily and follow him, to count others as more significant than ourselves. The love of the Father and the Son was clearly displayed on the cross. And our love for one another is designed to publicly display to the world around us that same love. The reason it's so vitally important for each of us to be fulfilling our unique roles, to be promoting the growth of the church body, and to be striving to maintain this unity is that that is how we can show the world who God is and what Jesus has done for us. Back to the Legos, right? Each one of us is one of these pieces of Legos, and as we fulfill our roles, as we build up the body, something starts to happen, right? We start to build something that Jesus envisioned for the church. If each follower of Jesus did this, fulfilled our roles, right, we would begin to form the church, right? We have the whole complete church as I think my son Jackson envisioned it, right? But you get the point that if we're all doing what God designed for us to do, then That picture is complete. We're fulfilling our roles. And the end result is we're showing the world Jesus, right? By all of us doing our role. So it's hard to imagine the whole global Christian community living in humility with gentleness, patience, love, fulfilling their individual roles, building up the body of Christ, and then maintaining unity. But that is what we're called to do. And it starts with each of us individually choosing to find our roles, to fill in our roles, to start serving, and then to be building up the body, not tearing down. Building up fellow brothers and sisters. And then becoming the whole complete church, right? Striving, maintaining that unity. Each of us individually matters to the body of Christ. We can go at it alone, right, as a Lego piece in that sea of Lego pieces that have many different roles and we don't know what they are. Or we can plug ourselves in. We can find a place to serve. We can begin fulfilling our role. We can begin building up the body of Christ. And together, all of our individual Lego pieces become the complete church that God envisioned. So what my hope is that from now on, every time you see a Lego kit in the store, every time you play Legos at home with a kid, with a grandkid, every time you step on a Lego in the dark, in the carpet, in the morning, right? Every time you see these weird, ugly Lego shoes that I'm wearing right now, that you will think about your role, right? You will think about what God has called you individually to. You will think about how you are called to build up the body of Christ. Think about how we are to strive to maintain this unity. Right? I want you to use Legos as a reference to the scriptures and to what God has called us to do with our life. I'm going to have the worship team head up here to lead our final song. I'm going to close this in prayer. Pray with me.